Now, I don't know if you have followed the great controversy of the week, Eastergate. The National Trust was accused of airbrushing faith out of Easter as its Easter egg trail was rebranded the Great British Egg Hunt. The Archbishop of York said it was tantamount to spitting on the grave of John Cadbury, the Quaker founder of the chocolate firm. The Prime Minister herself called it absolutely ridiculous and said she didn't know what the National Trust was thinking. Now, I am, of course, all for Easter, and I'm all for the place of Christianity in public life. Perhaps there have been more important news stories this week. But I suspect the Palm Sunday crowd might have sympathised with the National Trust. I mean, Easter is big business for them, isn't it? The National Trust certainly wants celebration and festivity and so on. This crowd was in a party atmosphere, and yet I suspect they didn't want or understand Easter. Yes, they hail Jesus as a saviour and as a king, but I imagine they don't see the need for Good Friday nor for the cross. They're not expecting this kind of king or this kind of saviour. You know, of course, that at that time Israel was occupied by the Romans, and perhaps when they shout, "Save us," what they mean is, boot out the Romans. Actually, there was something in their history. About 200 years previously, Israel had been under occupation again, and this time by the Hellenistic Seleucid Empire. Now, I don't blame you if you know nothing about them. The ruler of that empire was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. The Epiphanes is because he said he was a manifestation of God. Anyway, there'd been a Jewish rebellion at that time, led by a chap called Judas Maccabeus, in 164 BC, and when he had come triumphantly into Jerusalem, the people had waved palm branches, and the Badi kingdom had been desecrating the temple, and Judas Maccabeus cleansed and restored it, and lo and behold, the very next incident here, Jesus cleanses the temple. So maybe there is some thought that Jesus will be a second Judas Maccabeus, that he will bring political liberation and boot out the oppressive overlords. You'll see in verse 1 they're coming towards Jerusalem, and of course this is more than a geographical detail, it's a huge deal in the Bible, the significance of Jerusalem as God's city, and it's been portentous in this gospel too. Just across on the first column on that page, you'll see Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside and he said, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him and turn him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and flog him and crucify him. And on the third day he will rise again." The Son of Man is Jesus' way of referring to himself, and he knows that he's going to his doom in Jerusalem, and yet he deliberately goes there. The Bible tells us he set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem, although he knew he was walking into a death trap. I mean, I would have legged it in the other direction, wouldn't you? Later Jesus will say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather you as children, as a hen gathers her chicks together under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus said he must keep going to Jerusalem, and he must die there. Not that he's forced to do so, but that it's essential. It is his destiny and mission. Only by doing so can he fulfil his Father's will and the ancient plan of God revealed in the Scriptures. We've also heard about a suicide attack this week, haven't we? And in previous weeks, of course. Well, you might say here is something of a suicide mission. But of course it's a suicide mission with a difference. Normally, a suicide attacker is willing to die that he might kill others. Jesus is willing to die that he might save others. He dies in our place, the death we deserve, so that our sins might be forgiven. He gives his life as a ransom for many, so that we might go free. Now, some people like to make a grand entrance, don't they, to a party or meeting. I don't know if you're one of those people who stage manages your arrival. Well, Jesus certainly does that here. Up till this time, he's been rather reticent about his identity. People have acclaimed him as the Son of God or the Messiah, and he sometimes said, well, don't tell anyone about this. Probably because they don't understand what sort of Messiah he is. But here he makes this massive public statement. It's a carefully orchestrated publicity stunt. Jesus enters into Jerusalem in this pre-planned symbolic way. He sends his campaign team ahead of him in verse 2. Go and find the donkey. And everything happens just as Jesus instructed them, verse 6. Now, I have no idea whether Jesus had been online and booked easydonkey.com or whether he'd phoned ahead for an Uber donkey. Or maybe this is Jesus' supernatural foreknowledge and government. Whatever, Jesus is clearly in control here. He is sovereign and deliberate. It's this triumphal entry, maybe something like the VE Day atmosphere. But there is revolution in the air too. Remember, within the week, Jesus will be crucified as public enemy number one. He is a saviour, but a very surprising saviour. Not one who will boot out the Romans, but one who will bring peace. Peace with God and peace amongst people. We might expect Jesus' entry into Jerusalem to be an impressive one. His spin doctor would have recommended a war horse, wouldn't he? Perhaps we could lay on some chariots or something. But Jesus comes on a donkey. Maybe to our mind a pathetic comic figure. First of all, he does this to fulfill what was written through the prophet. See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, kings sometimes did ride donkeys in biblical times. Even the great King Solomon rode a donkey in 1 Kings 1 verse 33 when he was going to be anointed, Messiah, as king. But the point, of course, is that Jesus is a gentle, humble king who brings peace. He comes not in an armoured personnel carrier, nor even in a threat limo with police outriders and a security detail. He comes humbly, gently, to bring peace. Jesus and Easter will transform our ideas of what it means to be a king, a ruler, a leader. Here's a message for the PCC, isn't it? A message of humility and self-sacrifice, that in the topsy-turvy kingdom of God, the way up is down. That even if you make it to the dizzy heights of Deanery Synod, he who would be great must be the servant of all. That is what the Lord Jesus exemplified. He was their Lord and Master, and yet he would take the part of a slave and wash his disciples' feet. It's the rulers of the Gentiles who lord it over them. Not so with you. I come to die, Jesus said. And our attitude must be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, and took the very nature of a servant, and was found in human likeness, and humbled himself, even to death on a cross. Now in verse 8 we read of this laying of the cloaks before Jesus. Rather as Sir Walter Raleigh would one day lay his cloak before Queen Elizabeth to stop her stepping in that famous puddle, if they had a red carpet, they would have laid it out. In fact, this laying down of a cloak is a biblical idea. No doubt 2 Kings 9 verse 13 is at your fingertips. When the people of Israel want Jehu to be their king, they lay their cloaks before him. So this crowd is saying to Jesus, "Jesus, be our king." But of course they grasp little of what that means. The whole town is stirred with this question, verse 10, who is this? That word stirred, it comes from our word seismic. Jesus causes a tremor to go through Jerusalem. He rocks their world. They are shaken. It's a brilliant question, isn't it? Who is this? It'd be good to pray that this Easter, our villages would be stirred with that question. Who is this Jesus? And it's a question for us to ask ourselves afresh. Who is he? Well, he is a saviour and a king, but one who deliberately goes to his death in control to be a servant. A surprising different sort of saviour and king. One whom we must accept on his terms, not ours. It's all too easy for us to believe in the Jesus of our imagination, not the real Jesus of the scriptures, the Jesus who surprises us and shakes us up. I wonder if you spotted the king's password in verse 3. Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone asks you why you're making off with these donkeys, just say to them, the Lord needs them." I wonder if the king's password would be effective in your life. Your time and energy and money and gifts and donkeys. Or what if the Lord needs your donkey or your car or whatever? Is it at his disposal? Will you take Jesus as your saviour and your king, even if he shakes up and challenges your world? Let's just be quiet for a moment and reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the events of that great day, on the death to which he headed for us. Father God, we pray that you might help us as we think about that great question that the whole of Jerusalem asked. Who is this? Open our eyes afresh to the Lord Jesus, to who he is, and to what he came to do. Help us to take him as our King and our Saviour, to live in the light of his loving and revolutionary rule. Make us willing to serve and to go the way of the cross, that we might find it to be the way of resurrection life. For Jesus' name's sake, Amen.